Get started. Tonight we'll be covering in the second chapter of Genesis, beginning at verse 8. We'll consider the text through verse 17. From verse 8 through verse 17, the second chapter of Genesis. But before we get into the text and into the things that we'll be covering tonight, I want to make a few comments to set our hearts upon some thoughts that we already know that they are going to be important as we proceed in our study in Genesis. One of the first things we want to get upon our hearts tonight, the things that God as set forth in His Word, are absolutely essential to man's wholeness and his wellness. You will not arrive at wholeness and wellness and completeness without Word of God. This is exactly what Christ Himself declared in Matthew 5:4 when He said, or I think it's Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. This is essential. Christ was quoting from Deuteronomy 8:3, by the way. That man should not live by bread alone was first spoken in the Old Testament. And so as we go through the book of Genesis, I have been encouraging you to get some things down that are very important. I've called your attention to things like plumb lines, things which are absolutely essential to our wholeness, our completeness, our wellness, our ability to be what God has created us to be. We saw in our last study and spent time with God created man in His own image. And in our last study, we spent our time developing that, thinking about that, the importance of that, and that statement made only about man. No other part of God's creation was such a thing uttered, only of man. God has high aspirations for mankind. And we'll see some of that tonight. So I want you to be alert and sensitive and holding things, hearing things and receiving things that will make a huge difference in our lives. What God begins, He always completes. He's not me. He's not you. I can look back in my life and say I began some things and I never completed them. Even though maybe I tried, I did not get them completed. That's not true of God. What God starts, He finishes. Okay? That's why in Philippians Paul writes to those Christians and says, he that's begun a good work in you is going to perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. He'll get it done. What God initiates, He culminates. He brings it to its fullest expression, to its absolute perfection. God didn't do anything halfway. He won't do that in you. He won't do that in me. He doesn't do any of His plans half-heartedly or halfway. What God plans, He accomplishes always without exception. And nothing frustrates the fulfillment of God's plans. Nothing. Not one thing. Three things we have seen in the Word of God that I want you to keep before you. Joel and I talk about these things from time to time and the importance of them. All of them are from the heart and life of John himself. Three very important truths about God that we must know. First, God is Spirit. John 4:24. God is Spirit. This is why He can fill all things and why He is present everywhere. In Sunday school this morning, Pastor Wes is asking his daughter some very deep, profound questions. And she had the right answers to them all. Okay? And one of the questions he asked her is, where is God? And she responded, everywhere. There's great truth in those things. And when he was urging us today about foundations and foundational matters, this is one of them. God is Spirit. The second thing that John tells us about God, and these things molded his life. They formed who he was, is that God is light. 1 John 1:5. God is light. When he says God is Spirit, John is talking about the very essence of his being. He is Spirit. A non-material being. Not limited to the laws of physical nature in any way, shape, or form. When he speaks that he is light, he is speaking of the full scope and impact of his personhood. All that God produces is light. In him is light. And there is no darkness at all. None whatsoever. The third thing that God... that John tells us about God is God is love. 1 John 4:8. And that whole text, really, I would encourage you to memorize 1 John 4:7-21. 1 John 4:7-21, which has much to tell us about God's love and what God's love is going to do to us and how it will change us and impact us. And should time permit, we will spend some time there tonight. However, I want to say just a couple of remarks right now. Love cannot be static. Love must be expressed. It must have action. The very nature of love is that it cannot be static. Impossible. I believe all that God has ever done, even in the creation and in the creation of man, came from that motive and that motive alone. Because God is love, there had to be those who could have and experience that love. And so he had to create a being who was capable of knowing that love, of responding to that love, and loving him back, because love is reciprocal in nature. So why did God create him, man? For one reason. That man might be the benefactor of his love. God is love. Love cannot be static. And God, through the creation of man, created that being which would be the recipient of his love. And in turn, learn to love him back. Charles Finney, I did a lot of reading many years ago of his writings. He refers to the love of God as benevolence. Benevolence. And that word in our vocabulary is not as strong as it was in his vocabulary. By benevolence, Finney means that God must of necessity be pouring out blessing and benefit upon his creation, because he is a benevolent God. It is impossible for him not to be blessing. Now, with those comments, let's get to our text tonight. Beginning at the 8th verse, in our lesson, our last lesson, we had the concept of man being created in the image of God. Now we find, beginning at the 8th verse, that the Lord is going to prepare a home for the man that he has created. And if there's anybody that ought to know how a home ought to function and what it ought to look like and what it ought to include and what it ought to be, it's God. He knows. And so he's going to prepare a special place for man to dwell. A very specific place. Beyond the great creation of the first chapter, we now see that God isolates a particular area and works within it. And at the 8th verse we read, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. He had already created man. Now he creates man's home, where man will live, where man will dwell. Out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree. Note this. Pleasant to the sight. I'm afraid tonight I'm going to sermonize a little more than I normally do. Okay? Every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. There's something there we need to see. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If possible, we'll get beyond these verses tonight. But we've got to spend some time here. Human life requires a locality, a home. This is necessary for its proper expression and development. And in our text we have just read, we encounter God's provision for those great necessities. We have already talked about the location. It's impossible to determine that location because of the drastic changes brought forth upon the earth by the flood during the days of Noah. The topographical nature of the earth changed dramatically. We're going to spend a lot of time on the flood when we get there. I mean a lot of time. It is so misunderstood, and yet it is one of the most incredible areas of biblical revelation that needs to be understood. Because of the flood, it will be impossible for anyone to ever say, that's where the Garden of Eden was. And I mentioned that there's been a lot of lame brain, okay? Cultic ideas advanced through the years, and I read two more this week. The Northern Lights of Alaska by a certain cult are recognized as a remainder of the glory of the Garden of Eden. The Northern Lights, that's what they are. It's amazing. The North Pole itself, by another group, is considered the place where there was this beautiful garden called Eden. By the way, what does Eden mean? Anybody know? Would you like to know? It means delight. The Garden of Eden. The place of delight. That's God's plan. That's God's plan for man. Delight. He created that place for that very reason. Oh, something has happened, huh? Something has happened. I cannot call this world a delightful place. when I face reality, when I look at human suffering, when I see that a large majority of our population worldwide will go to bed tonight hungry. This world is not a place of delight, is it? It is marked by devastating things, but not Eden. It was a place of delight by God's design. However, in many commentators, and I mean many, in fact, the best biblical authorities, there are three basic areas that are mentioned as the possible location of the Garden of Eden. I would not put too much stock in it, but if you want to know what they are, they are at the head of the Persian Gulf. Armenia itself. And ancient Babylon, which we would recognize more as Iraq today. Those are the three geographical positions that Bible expositors would say, if we had to place, we would pick that as the most likely place. But I warn you, please do not try to build doctrine on that. Now, in the scriptures we've just read, two elements of man's home are called to our attention. And they are very important. The first element is beauty. The second element is utility. Its beauty, it was pleasant to the eyes. And it was filled with useful food of every kind. Two things. Beauty and usefulness. Beauty and usefulness. Beauty without usefulness would be impractical. Be hard to eat it. Huh? Woo-hoo! I've stood on the Grand Canyon. I've been awed by it. I've seen places that I felt like falling to my knees. But I couldn't eat it. Huh? So beauty without utility, usefulness, has no value. And usefulness without beauty would be sheer drudgery. They both are absolutely essential to our wellness, our wholeness. They were then. They still are today. These two factors are still necessary in our lives, in our homes, in our relationships, in every aspect of our life. Beauty and usefulness. We are looking at another, okay, of God's plumb lines. You would do well to begin to study in the Word of God how important the concept of beauty is to God. Very important. Now, we're not talking about man's concept of beauty here. We're not talking about the physical aspect of man's beauty. We're speaking of true, genuine beauty, that which lifts, elevates, inspires, that which is noble and admirable, real beauty, that which invades the soul of man and causes him to see things better and higher and nobler. God in His Word celebrates beauty, correct beauty. Zechariah 9:17, we read, "How great is God's goodness, and how majestic is His beauty." And we're going to see that someday. I get awed sometimes when I spend time in Revelation. Not because of all the prophetic elements, but when I consider the scene of the throne of God and all that is happening in the scene and the splendor and the wonder and the beauty of it all. God is a God who is concerned and loves beauty. In Ecclesiastes, 3rd chapter in the 11th verse, it is declared that God makes all things beautiful in His time. You guys remember that course? Huh? Let's sing it. Remember it? In His time, in His time, He makes all things beautiful. In His time, Lord, please show me every day, as You're teaching me Your way, that You do just what You say in Your time. He makes all things beautiful. Do you hear that? We have it right here. At the very beginning, God demonstrates to us the importance of beauty. We have to develop this. I ask you, how beautiful is your life? That's what God wants. He wants your life to be absolutely beautiful. Frequently, God graciously brings songs back to my heart. Brought one back as I was preparing this. And I thought I would surely find it in our hymnal. I did not. So I went to the Baptist hymnal, and I did not find it there either. So I went to the old Broadman hymnal. I didn't find it there either. I looked in two more hymnals, and I didn't find it. And I said, God, where did I ever learn this song? So it must have been in one of the first hymnals I ever held in my hand as a child. But I remember the words well, and God brought them to my heart. It says this, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me, all His wonderful passion and purity. Oh, my Savior divine, all my nature refined, till the beauty of be seen in me. We need to be a people who focus on beauty. We need to be concerned about it because God was. Our lives are filled with too much coarseness, too much rudeness, way too much. Our homes, our marriages, our relationships should be beautiful before God. That's what honors Him. And that is what will bring into our lives things that cannot be brought any other way. I'm not talking physical beauty. You understand that? We're talking about things like, for instance, the book of Proverbs, go through and study the things that are beautiful. There's the beauty of wisdom. Yeah. There's the beauty of knowledge. It's called. There's the beauty of understanding. We could go on. There's the beauty of forgiveness. There's the beauty of thriftiness. There's the beauty of loyalty. We just go on and on and on. Oh, how it affects us and how we ought to develop our families with that concept of beauty. Jerusalem in the future, there's a psalm about it. It says, oh, beautiful situation. Right? The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north in the city of the great king. Okay. God wants us to live, experience, taste, know genuine beauty. He provided it in our first home. We need to provide it in our homes today. This world is destroying everything that's beautiful. There's nothing more beautiful than a correct marriage. But the world destroys. I want to press this home fully. Several years ago, Brother Craig asked me to assist him with a matter at our local school and to work with the junior varsity basketball team. And at that time, I had an opportunity to do so in the afternoons. And so I agreed to work with the boys who later would become varsity team. And I'm glad I had that opportunity, and I did it for a couple of years. But one night, we had finished three games in 29 palms. It was during the winter time. It was cold. It was windy. Very uncomfortable. We'd had varsity boys, junior varsity boys, and varsity girl games. And they were all loaded on the bus, and the only adult on the bus that night was me. Everybody else had gone in their cars and went home. And so I got to ride the bus home with about 30 kids that night. They were hungry after playing three games, and we made it as far as from 29 Palms to Yucca Valley, which isn't very far. Yucca Valley, we stopped and stopped at a McDonald's. And the kids got off and went into McDonald's, and it was about getting close to 10 o'clock. And everybody ordered and sat with their friends, and it was a large sitting area, even larger than where we are right now. And I had ordered something, and I sat down, and I was just observing the children and watching them, and just thinking of the potential that was in that room. And in walked a man that was basically half-clothed, no shoes, a raggedy T-shirt, freezing to death, scrubby old beard, shivering and shaking. And he walked through the dining area among those kids and over into a corner and sat down, and it was obvious that he came in because he was just freezing to death. And he sat down in the corner, and immediately I started thinking, Lord, I should go over and order a meal and give it to that man. And I'm pondering that. And there was one last lady in line at the counter who was just receiving her food. And I thought, well, I'll wait until she's away from the counter, and then I'll go order him something. And she turned around and without hesitation walked through all of her friends, her peers, over into the corner where that man sat and laid her tray of food down. I remember saying in my heart, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. And it was. She returned to the counter and ordered some more food and then sat down. About halfway through the time that we were there, another young person, another lady, young lady, I saw her reach down and take off her shoes. These are high school students who we are told aren't worth a hoot, who have no goodness in them. And she took her shoes over to the man and laid them at his feet. I could not hold back the tears. How beautiful, huh? How beautiful. I was rejoicing greatly. Came time for us to leave. And as we got up to leave, one of the varsity players walked back to the man, took off his letterman jacket, placed it on him, Before we got back on the bus, I stopped those three young people. I held them outside and talked to them for a few moments and told them that they had done something that was very exceptional, very noble, and very beautiful. The rest of the teams, three teams, had seated on the bus. And when those three young people got on the bus, the entire young people on the bus stood and applauded them for, I would say, at least 5 minutes. Now, that's the kind of beauty I'm talking about. Eh? That kind of beauty ought to be evidenced in our lives continually, perpetually. God ought to be looking at us and saying, that was beautiful. It's those kind of things that the church is to represent to this world. We're to represent that kind of beauty to this old dark world that we live in. Think about it. It's important there are studies that teach us about the importance of this matter. Among all the convicts in the federal penitentiaries of America, less than 2% have ever been subjected to classical music. Among the CEOs of America, both men and women, 98% have been subjected to classical music. In my mind, one of the greatest men of our day and time is Dr. Ben Carson. Brilliant mind, but a man who came from dark, dark circumstances. One of the things that began to mold and shape him was he began to expose himself to classical music. Beauty. In his first interview after he completed his residency, where he would be hired, as he was interviewed, he was asked, because this was a very important question to the person interviewing, he was asked, do you like classical music? And he said, yes, I love it. I listen to it all the time. And the interviewer said, so do I. I'm using these things simply to talk about real beauty. When it comes to music, look at what happened to our music today. The destruction of everything that's beautiful about it. beauty must be a factor in every dimension of our existence and our lives. It's necessary to us. It's essential. We cannot be what God created us to be without it. We are to have beautiful thoughts. Hear me. We are to have beautiful thoughts. Oh, hear me, saints. We are to have beautiful attitudes. I frequently say that that's what Beatitudes stands for. The beautiful attitudes. We are to speak beautiful words. Not harmful, not cruel, not biting, not harsh. Let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but only that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer. Beauty. Every realm of our life. We are to be full of beautiful works. What does God say? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good tidings of great joy. Amen. We are to be a beautiful people who represents all that is good, right, true, holy, noble, all that is high and excellent. God is a God of great beauty, and He knows without this quality, our lives will become crude and filled with harshness and coarseness. And all will suffer because of it. I read through Revelation, and heaven is a place of beauty. Huh? There's one thing you ought to see. Unparalleled. Eye hath not seen. Ear hath not heard. Neither hath entered the heart of man those things which God hath prepared for those that love Him. Beauty is necessary. God provided it. But usefulness. Usefulness. The garden was productive, filled with beneficial resources, things that brought great, great benefit. Usefulness elevates and enhances. Several years ago, I read a statement that began to change the way I prayed. Early on in my Christian walk and in my teenage years, I was serious-minded about serving the Lord. And I would frequently pray, Lord, use me. Lord, use me. I would be stirred by His Word. I would be stirred by the sermons I heard. I would be challenged by other people. And I don't know how many times I must have prayed, Lord, just use me. But one day, reading, and I can't even remember the source now, but I wrote it in another Bible of mine. And my prayer changed from, Lord, use me, to, Lord, make me usable. There's a vast difference. Lord, make me usable. And I found out some things had to change if I was going to be usable. Some work needed to be done in me. I'd have to allow God to move in my life in ways that up until that time I hadn't. Usableness, usefulness is essential to our lives. If I'm not useful, I have no reason to exist. If all I'm going to be here for is to suck air, forget it. It is usefulness that brings such benefit and such goodness into our lives. Huh? Parents, your children need to feel that they are useful. Nothing is more important. I think I was 6 years old when that fact got communicated to me on the farm. Up until that time, everybody else was working and had chores and things to do, and I just played. I ran around, I got in everybody's way. Okay. I will never forget that summer. Normally it would have been my brother's job, but because he was a few years older, somebody had given him a job for the summer, and he was working. And so it came time to plant the cornfields. And I'm not talking about a patch of corn, I'm talking about acreage of corn. Because my brother wasn't there, Dad said, Bob, you're going to have to help me. And I got to ride on the back of the corn planter as Dad pulled it with a horse. And my job was simply this, to take a cup and dip into the corn seed, put it in the large container that would drop corn in rows piece by piece. I tell you what, that container of corn never got below that. Hour after hour, when the day was finished, I cannot tell you the changes that had happened in my life. Life changed for me because I was useful. We have a society of people who are not useful. And it's destroying them. It's destroying our churches. We're wrong, dead wrong. And I'm as responsible for this as anybody. Every person that becomes a part of this church needs to become useful in its ministry. Amen. We let people sit when they ought to be useful. And we're at fault. Usefulness is essential to the health, the mental wellness, the fulfillment of human life. In these first two verses, we encounter those two great factors in the Garden of Eden. We need to spend a couple of lessons looking into the Garden of Eden. We need to find out some things about the Garden of Eden that we normally don't consider. There are four or five things. For instance, Eden was bright, beautiful. Eden was pure and pristine and ordered and filled. But it wasn't everything that God ultimately intended for man to know. It was the beginning. Before we're done, we're going to make a comparison between Eden and heaven. And there's a vast difference between the two. A vast difference. For example, Adam and Eve enjoyed in the garden God's presence, did they not? True? But in the garden, they were vulnerable to His presence in judgment. True? In the day you eat of that, you shall surely die. Huh? Thank God in heaven, we will not be vulnerable to any form of God's judgment. Never. True? There are many of these examples I want us to look at because I want us to begin to see that Eden was the beginning of a great purpose of God that will reach its culmination in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. And we need to spend time here to keep us from incorrect doctrine and false teachers. There are several cults that teach that we should be looking for a rejuvenation of the earth, and we will live here on earth in a rejuvenated environment like the Garden of Eden, while 144,000 will be in heaven. Oh, yeah. No. No. Heaven is not a reproduction of Eden. God's plans were much higher than Eden. God's purposes were much higher than Eden. God's relationship with man would be even greater than his relationship with Adam and Eve. And we'll see that in the new heaven and the new earth. All right, we're out of time. Thoughts, comments? Patsy has some goodies for us. Stay in fellowship, enjoy each other, and be thinking about beauty and usefulness. Love you all. God bless you.